Jonah. I'd like to call him the reluctant evangelist this morning. I'll explain why later. I'd like to read through the passage. I may leave one or two verses out just to shorten the reading. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. And the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for certain whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What's your occupation, and where do you come from? What's your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done this as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea caused from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed to the Lord from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the valley of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I've been cast out of your sight.' Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you and into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. I'd like to leave the reading there and carry on, because Jonah had so much to learn in this passage, and I think it's amazing, really. But what do we know about Jonah? There's a message or mention of him in 2 Kings 14:25, and he prophesied to Jeroboam that he would restore the borders of Israel. He's described as Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hebar. Now Gath-Hebar was 700 miles away from Nineveh. And the book of Jonah had opened and said,
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon me, has come up before me. So God knew the wickedness of Nineveh. And Nineveh was called the robber city. It robbed nation, other nations to enrich itself. And when I was reading about its position, it's actually situated on the other side of the Tigris River from Mosul in Iraq. And that's where all the fighting is going on at the moment. So it's the other side of the River Tigris from Mosul. Strange, isn't it, that so much happened there in biblical times and is happening now. So 700 miles away. And Jonah chooses to go to Joppa on the coast. He chooses to ignore the call that God has placed on his life. And he takes ship to Tarshish. Now Tarshish, from what we know, was a little Mediterranean port, probably on the coast of Mediterranean Spain, in the opposite direction to Nineveh. And this is where Jonah makes his big mistake. He decides to run from God and to run from his presence. He decides that he would hide in the deepest part of the ship to get as far away as he could, as far as from the east is to the west, you might say. But he couldn't escape because God had a purpose and God had a plan for him. So the first message that struck me, and it struck me a long time ago, not just while I was researching this, don't take ship to Tarshish. You know, I think we all do that at times, to take ship to Tarshish. That's the first lesson, the first thing I'd like you to remember. God knows Jonah's name. He knows your name. He knows my name. He knows where you are. He knows where you are now, where you'll be tomorrow, and always. So, I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life when I've wanted to take ship to Tarshish. And I have to confess that sometimes I have. You know, I've ducked and I've run. I didn't want to do, you know, what I felt sometimes God was saying to me. But I keep thinking back, there were two sister-in-laws that I mentioned before, who were praying for Rose and myself for, I don't know, it seems like donkey's years. And they were telling us that we could have a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we were churchgoers, doing all the churchy things, in all the different little societies, even. But we were nominal Christians, we believed. But not totally. We didn't really understand salvation. We'd never had any teaching on salvation and what it meant. We were believing, but we set a barrier somehow, saying to ourselves, you know, that's far enough. When these two dear sisters were talking to us, I'm praying for us and witnessing to us. But God had other ideas, you know, thankfully. You know, just like Jonah. Even though I tried to run away, and one time I said, look Sue, I said, if you carry on like this, I don't think I want to speak to you anymore. She carried on speaking to me. You know, I couldn't run away, and we're getting more and more convicted, and eventually, you know, we came to understand the full message of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and came into, you know, a wonderful relationship. The churchy things, you know, that didn't matter. What really mattered was that we fully understood what Christ had done for us on the cross. You know, we didn't understand those three big words of theology, and I have to admit, I have to keep looking them up sometimes to remind myself. But omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. You know, Jonah didn't know what they meant, neither did I. Well, I was about to find out. Omniscience. You know, God is all wise and he knows everything. He knew Nineveh's sin, and he sent Jonah to change their way. He doesn't make mistakes. He has all knowledge. His purposes for us are right, and his guidance for us is right. You know, I wonder, is he prodding somebody this morning? You know, is he prodding you at the moment? Has he got a plan? Has he got a purpose for somebody in this room this morning? I believe he's got a plan and a purpose for everyone. But are you ducking and running? You know, I hope not. I'm going to catch you if you are. Omnipresence. There's no place that God is not. You know, Jonah made a big mistake of running away. This is one thing we learn from the story of John. You can't run away from God's presence. There just isn't anywhere to go. You could travel from one side of the world to the other. You know, and you find that God is still there. And he's busy with you the whole time. All the time you were travelling, he's been with you. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand hold me." Wonderful, isn't it? I love, you know, the scripture when I see that. If I take the wings of the morning, isn't that a beautiful phrase? But omnipotence is the next one. It means that God is all powerful. God can do anything. You know, we see in the book of Jonah that he controls nature. He sends a mighty wind and a great tempest and a great fish. And God the Creator upholds all things. It's scary, isn't it? But would we have God any different? He creates and controls the universe. You know, galaxies that we can't even imagine. This all-wise, all-present, all-powerful, living God, able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think. He knows our name, and as we sung this morning, he knows our hearts, he knows our minds, and he knows our innermost being. He knows our innermost thoughts. He made us, and he's got plans and purposes for us. And there will be times when he calls us. You know, are we prepared? Can we sing the words of that song, "I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation"? You know, with absolute conviction. It might mean moving out of our comfort zones. You know, some of these hymns that we sing have got words that are really deep. And that one, "I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation." That's a question we need to ask this morning. Do we really want to do that? Are we happy in our comfort zones? R.T. Kendall wrote, "It's the great creator of the universe who made the stars, the planets, the sun, who gives you life, who gives you breath, who knows your name, who calls you by your name, and is calling you now." And Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we should walk in them. Are we ducking and running this morning? Are we prepared to walk in them, to take a closer walk with him? Or do we, or have we made a decision to take ship to Tarshish? You know, that's what I was refusing to do all those years ago. I was refusing to take a closer walk with God. Because that's what he wants for us. He wants that closer walk. I wondered, you know, about Jonah. Had he got comfortable with his life? I remember saying to one of those sisters-in-law, "Leave me alone, I'm happy enough." But at the same time, beginning to feel uncomfortable. God was tapping me on the shoulder. "It's more than this. Come on, I'm real. I sent my son for you." And eventually, full realization came. You know, I sometimes wonder, how long does God have to call? And we chose I'll choose not to listen. But God has a knack, because he knows you, of bringing you to a place of reassessment. Am I really a Christian? Am I really living the life? Or have I gradually opted for less? Opted for comfort? Opted for a seat? You know, about 3 years after I became a Christian, a real Christian, a prophet told me to get off my comfortable seat because God had work for me to do. And that pulled me up short. I met that prophet again a few years later, and I don't know about you, but sometimes with prophets, you want to either get down behind the guy in front so that he doesn't see you, or speak out. And I was a little bit wary of him the second time, I have to admit. But why me, he said? There are times when we all ask that question. You want me to go and do that? To witness to that person? You must be joking. You know, to tell them what they're doing is wrong? Me? To tell them that they need Jesus? I remember a little convict that I knew who had been saved, and he preached in Liverpool Cathedral once, and it was to a meeting of the judges and magistrates in Lancashire. And he stood up, you know, in the pulpit, and he said, "You all need Jesus." And that was before the judges and magistrates, even the one that had convicted him. So have we got the courage to stand up and say, "You need Jesus"? To tell them they're doing something wrong? To give hospitality, to show forgiveness and kindness to others, to promote the gospel? To live a life of Christian witness? To work in the Sunday school even? Service in the community, a call to mission, could be locally, it could be abroad. Might even be calling you to support a mission. It's perhaps is even drawing you, like myself and Rose, to a deeper, closer relationship with him. Are we running away? Don't take ship to Tarshish. God's got a plan and a purpose for you. Now, Jonah hadn't read 1 Corinthians 6:19, simply because it hadn't been written. You are not your own people. You've been bought with a price, and God has a call on your life. You know, at past, Jonah was happy with the one service he'd done for God. Okay, God, I've done that. Now I'll get on with my own life. I'll rest on my laurels. But God hadn't finished with him. And I'm telling you this morning, God's not finished with you yet either. Jonah ran for Joppa to take ship, hiding deep in the hold. He thought he'd made it, so much so that he fell asleep. And God sent a storm. You know, the amazing thing was that Jonah didn't wake up. He was fast asleep. The crew were throwing everything overboard to lighten ship. The waves were thundering over the sides. The boat was about to capsize. They were in real panic. They were praying to their gods. Excuse me. And they had no reply and no response. And through all of that, Jonah slept. So the captain came to find him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God." You know, the passage doesn't say that Jonah obeyed his instruction to pray. It seems that he was resigned to his fate. Instead, the crew call on his God to save them and ask that they wouldn't be punished for throwing him overboard. Arise, sleeper, call on your God. That's another statement. First one, don't take ship to Tarshish. Arise, sleeper, and call on your God. We don't pray enough. Is it that we're despondent? Are we unaware, like Jonah, of what's going on around us? I think sometimes we can be. Are we content to let others pray? There's a storm out there. There's a battle going on. And we need to stand fast in our faith and pray. Prayer brings results. David will tell you that. Prayer brings results. Ephesians 5:14-17 says, he exhorts us to awake from sleep, to redeem the time, for the days are evil, and to understand what the will of the Lord is. The only way we'll find out what the will of the Lord is to get before him, you know, and pray. It's not just a Sunday morning commitment that we have. Arise, sleeper. You know, we can sleep during the week and come to church on Sunday morning and think, oh, that's it, done my duty. That's not what God wants. He wants relationship. For the days are evil, and to understand what the will of the Lord is, we need to come before him in prayer. So they picked Jonah up and threw him overboard, and the sea stopped raging, and the storm ceased, and Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. No, and still Jonah didn't pray. The amazing thing is, the word said he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. You know, the torment this guy was going through. I would imagine that he was seasick to start with. So he's physically, psychologically exhausted. He's suffering conviction from his denial. He was in torment. Hadn't slept. 3 days, three nights, suffering all this. And then, only then, he cries out to the Lord because of his affliction. He says, out of the belly of Sheol. That means, out of the pit of hell, I cried. This guy was really suffering at this time. And you heard, you know, not sheer desperation. The circumstances have finally overwhelmed him. He'd nowhere else to go. In verse 7 of chapter 2 he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. 3 days and three nights of torment before he remembered the Lord. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But how desperate do we have to get before we remember the Lord? Before we turn to the Lord and pray? You know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, there's so much in that passage. You know, does our land need healing? Does this city need healing? You know, does Manchester, Greater Manchester, does this land need healing? I would say it does. So what's stopping us from humbling ourselves and praying? First, we have to step out of complacency. And then we have to step out of the belief in our sufficiency to deal with every situation. Because politicians won't do it. Money thrown at it won't do it. But the Spirit of the living God can do it. We know that God can do abundantly more than we ask or think. But to get to that position, we need to get on our knees and pray. So let's not leave it like Jonah until we're forced to our knees by circumstance. God had a plan and a purpose for Jonah, and he wasn't going to let go. So he was vomited up onto dry land and given a second chance. You know, there's a second chance for everyone here this morning. You know, if you are feeling a little convicted, and I'll have to admit that I was, God will give you a second chance. He'll give you more than a second chance. You know, how often, or how much shall I forgive? 7 times? 70 times 7, God said. So God had a plan and a purpose for Jonah, and he wasn't going to let go. So he was instructed again to go to Nineveh, and this time They didn't mess about. They didn't try to run away and hide. He knew it was useless because God had his hand upon him. He hadn't managed to run away from the Lord or shut him out in sleep or escape by drowning. One thing for sure, he hadn't managed to keep God at a comfortable distance. And the amazing thing is that as Jonah speaks the word God has given him to the people of Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Quite a simple message, really. A miraculous transformation takes place, and the kings and the peoples take sackcloth, cover themselves in ashes, fast and repent of their actions, and the whole nation humbles itself before God. It's stunning, isn't it? And we see the result in chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God was merciful and forgave their sins and their wicked ways. You know, the strange thing is that Jonah was furious. He was livid. The word said it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So once again, he's in rebellion. His personal reputation, his pride was at stake. He's probably taken a bashing. He was humiliated. All this because God had shown and given mercy and forgiveness to the repenting people of Nineveh. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And God heard and God forgave. But Jonah was incandescent. He'd forgotten God's mercy to him in his disobedience, and the answer to his prayer from the valley of Sheol, from the pit of hell. You know, I keep thinking of that, and how our prayers are most fervent when we reach rock bottom. I think we're probably all the same there. Most fervent when we reach rock bottom. But that place is often where a new and a stronger relationship is forged with a loving God. We can profit from adversity. But why wait for it to happen? God waits with open arms like the father and the prodigal son. You know, I can't help thinking that if the son had chosen to return to the father before he was reduced to eating pig swill and living and sleeping with the pigs, his father would have welcomed him with open arms just the same. We don't have to wait until we're at rock bottom before we put ourselves on the mercy of God, or before we go before him in prayer. Well, Jonah revealed his heart. You know, northern Israel had lived in fear of Assyria, of Nineveh. So Jonah had a different agenda as well. He wanted God to punish Nineveh. He reveals his heart to them. He wanted retribution. He didn't want mercy. This is why I fled to Tarshish. I know that you are a great and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So Jonah, a Hebrew, it says in the text, one of God's chosen people, a member of the nation of Israel, forgiven many times, but still slow to repent for their misdeeds, couldn't see that any other nation deserved the same mercy. In his heart of hearts, Jonah knew what the outcome would be as he spoke the words, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He expected them to believe, but he was still disappointed because God didn't punish them. And God said, is it right for you to be angry? But Jonah went away and sulked. He said he went away and waited to see what would become of the city, still hoping for its destruction. Oh, this man's a slow burner. But Jonah had all the human frailties, and we've all got those, and God used them. And we see God's patience, his love and his mercy, as he continues to teach Jonah. He doesn't give up on him. You know, sometimes looking at Jonah and all the attitudes that he had, you know, you'd think God would give up on him, but he didn't. We see the plant grow to shade Jonah as he sits in the sun and hopes for Nineveh's destruction. And now God caused it to wither. And Jonah suffered from the east wind and the heat of the sun. How he was again angry that God had caused the plant to wither and said, "It is better for me to die than live." And God says to Jonah, "You have pity on the plant which you have not laboured and made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which were 120,000 inhabitants, and their livestock?" So God even has concern for the livestock, for the greater welfare. I hope Jonah, at long last, was becoming to understand God's mercy and compassion. Now, it's funny, at the end of Jonah, it leaves it hanging, because we don't know if Jonah did finally understand what God was telling him. You know, he'd said, "I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from doing harm." And God had said to Moses, "I will have mercy on those I will have mercy on." How does the song go? Another song. "A God of faithfulness without injustice, great and merciful is He." Yeah. You know, so many of these songs have got marvellous lines like that. We really need to think, you know, what we're singing on the Sunday morning. Jonah wasn't wrong. God was and is all those things. He drew the conclusion that there was a good chance that on hearing God's word, the people would repent. And God, as a consequence, would change his mind. You know, Jonah had prayed two prayers. The first one out of the depths, and that was in his torment and his humility. And then the second one was from hurt pride, angry. And God heard him on both occasions. You know, he shouted at God, "I know, I knew that you're a great and merciful God." But God even answered him then. He dealt gently with him. Well, at least he didn't kill him. Yeah. But what have we learned from Jonah? First one, don't take ship to Tarshish. Don't try to hide or run from God, from his plans and his purposes for you. He's omniscient, all-seeing and all-knowing. He's omnipresent, always with us, and omnipotent, all-powerful. He's the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe. Second thing, don't fall asleep in complacency and in your comfort zone. Arise, sleeper, and wake from the dead. Now then, I'm not saying that to convict you all here this morning. You know, it's speaking to me as well, because I need to wake up. Arise, sleeper. Pray at all times, we're instructed. Don't wait until the storm comes. You know, that phrase, "I remembered the Lord." I remembered the Lord. That means he'd forgotten him. You know, I remembered. Wow, you know. Don't forget the Lord. You know, he's with us at all times. I remembered the Lord. You know, wake up to his constant presence. Call upon him while he's near and build your relationship. You know, Jonah quoted from the prophet Joel 2:13 when he says, "I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and rich in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." But That passage actually starts in Joel at 2:12. And the words that open it are, "Turn to me with all your heart. Turn to me with all your heart." Yeah, that's the stunning bit, really. Turn to me with all your heart. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. Remember me. Yeah, fancy having to say that. I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. Jonah could have avoided much tribulation if he'd done precisely what God intended for him to do. But he chose to run away from God's presence. You know, "Turn to me with all of your heart," God said in Joel. And as we come to the end of the story, we see the outcome in God's mercy to Nineveh, that great city of 120,000 who humbled themselves and sought his face. Answer to prayer. Answer to God's mercy. Answer to his love. Mercy and grace, not just for the people of Israel. That's what offended Jonah. But mercy for the Gentiles. He said, for all who call on his name. You know, Joyce said this morning, she mentioned John 3:16, "Whosoever believes in him will receive eternal life." Whosoever, whichever person, whichever nation believes in him will receive eternal life, will receive salvation. So we've got an Old Testament story with New Testament promise. You know, Jonah had lots to learn about God's character, about his patience, his love and his mercy. Throughout all his tribulation, his struggles and mood swings, God was present with him. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." That's the greatest lesson he had to learn. It was from Isaiah 26:3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Just like Jonah, we're not meant to keep the gospel, you know, the message of salvation, to ourselves. There are no untouchables. There's no person, no nation who are outside God's mercy. You know, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." All the nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit." So I did say when I opened the passage, Jonah the reluctant evangelist. We don't want to be reluctant, do we? We don't want to be reluctant. We don't want to be asleep. So the message this morning is, don't take trip to Tarshish. And stay awake. Amen.